concerning this group.
I have a question.
No, for the amount.
This is called Sufism.
This is one faith of Sufism, yes, brother.
So this is something like the other one, Batinini.
Yeah.
This
yeah.
is another. That's a form of Sufism.
That's another sort of. Yeah. They all believe there's some sort of hidden knowledge.
Okay.
That I'm going to have a dream, or somebody came to me, or some dead man at a grave told me something that the Prophet ﷺ didn't tell the other people, because those are the general folk who were the special.
How do they get religious?
No.
Any sisters have a question?
No question.
I have a question, sort of. If you could make a comment.
No.
We just, in fact, read a hadith in Sahih Muslim, Book 4, Volume 4, I think it's page 1420. And it's about doing dhikr, remembrance of Allah. And there are several hadith that relate that they were sitting in a circle, and they did, and they made dhikr. It says dhikr, or we were remembering Allah, and they were asked by Rasulullah, or by another Sahabi, I can't recall exactly. What was their purpose of doing this? Was in fact their only purpose was remembrance of Allah? And they say yes. And so at the end of the hadith they say, well, I came to inform you that some angels are mentioning you. And another hadith they in a similar vein. And there's another hadith that says they were sitting in a circle and they were saying, I believe, Allahu Akbar in a loud voice. They were writing, I'm sorry.
Right.
Allahu Akbar in a loud voice. And Rasulullah said, the one who you are remembering is neither deaf,
Right. Or unpresent,
or not present. So they shouldn't do it in a loud voice.
Right.
He said for them to say La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Now, many people who are part of these tariqas, especially in this area, I imagine elsewhere, say that this is a permission for sitting in circles and making this type of dhikr, which they do in a concerted fashion. Could you comment on that?
Sure. Okay. First of all, we have to understand the word dhikr, right? In the Quran and in the Sunnah, doesn't mean in itself mentioning, just saying Subhanallah or Alhamdulillah, Allah in the Quran says in the verse which we all know the meaning of, right? Inna anzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidhun. We have sent down the dhikr and we will guard it. So here dhikr doesn't mean Subhanallah, it means the Quran. Because the Quran is reminding the people, you see. So the word dhikr sometimes means the Quran, and sometimes means to say Subhanallah and Alhamdulillah, and sometimes means the Sunnah, and sometimes has different meanings depending upon its position and so forth. The Prophet ﷺ stressed how to make the remembrance of Allah. And if we look at the book, Kitab al-Adhkar, in Bukhari, in Muslim, and other collections of hadith, and in those books which just gather dhikr, we will find many, many, many ahadith which talk about making dhikr. Never in a single hadith will we find that they mention clearly the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his companions, or those after him, came and sat in a circle and used to say in one voice, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. As far as this hadith, it says in another narration of the hadith, يَتَدَارَسُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ. They study between themselves the book of Allah. That, another narration of the hadith, which is mentioning Allah. When you study the book of Allah, we are mentioning now Allah. When we talk about this accursed group, we are mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we sat together in the first place, we were mentioning Allah. And there's the hadith says, explains this hadith, there is not a single people who come into a masjid and make a circle and يَتَدَارَسُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ. They study amongst themselves the book of Allah, except that the angels come and encircle them, you know. And if another hadith says, if they mention Allah, Allah says, I mention them in a better majlis, in a better gathering. And this is the meaning of this hadith. We also know, why does this hadith not mean what the Sufis want to mean? Ibn Mas'ud was one of the Prophet's major companions. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if you want to memorize the Qur'an fresh, as has been revealed, go to four people. One of them was Ibn Mas'ud, as in the hadith of Bukhari. And Umar sent Ibn Mas'ud to the city of Kufa to teach the people the religion of Islam, when they made the city of Kufa and the Arabian tribes lived there in Iraq. Ibn Mas'ud one time saw people gathering in a circle, just like the Sufis do today. And they would have a man in the middle between them, and say subhanAllah 100 times or some a certain number. Say alhamdulillah a certain number of times, and they have little pebbles or stones or pieces of straw which they would count with. Okay, Ibn Mas'ud came into the masjid after he had heard about this with his face covered, so they wouldn't recognize who he was, just so he could witness the action himself. And when he saw the action, he said, "O people, by Allah, you are either more guided than the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you are clearly people who have gone astray. You have opened amongst for yourself the doors of destruction or the doors of going astray, of deviation." And the man said, who was leading the circle, said, "Oh, Abu Abdurrahman," which was Ibn Mas'ud's kunya, "we only intended good." Ibn Mas'ud said, "How many people want to do good but don't necessarily do good because their actions aren't correct in themselves? Intention is not enough. You have to have correct action also." And likewise, Ibn Mas'ud said, "Here are the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam still amongst you. And here is the cup of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It hasn't been broken." Meaning that it's, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just died and his utensils are still usable. And here are his clothes. They haven't disintegrated and so forth. So this hadith is also found in the books of hadith with this other hadith narration. So if we gather all these books of statements together, it's clear that it doesn't mean what these people want it to mean.
I have a question. Due to, like, some people they're not convinced that music, yeah, singing and playing of instruments and things like this is in fact something which is haram.
Right.
Would you comment on that?
Okay.
So
we answer these people very simply.
In the cases where you can play certain kind of...
First of all, we just take these people, just a general rule with them. We would say to you, do you believe that Allah sent upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the Quran, that it's truly the words of Allah, it's not something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put together himself? They would say yes. Okay, if Allah sent upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam this book, and he told, as mentioned in the Quran itself, that you should go warn the people, mankind, concerning this book, okay, and he also said that this book would be the division between the people going to hell and heaven, depending on if they believe in the book or not. Would it make sense that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent this book out and come with it and warn the people to believe in it and so forth and leave it unexplained? Would that make sense?
No.
It wouldn't make sense, right? Because we know whenever people cherish something, they write explanations about it, right? People cherish medicine because it saves life. They write books explaining medicine. People cherish architecture. They write books about building buildings and so forth because they want to live in nice buildings. So what about this book, which is their guidance in this world and in the hereafter? Wouldn't the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam then explain it? So he would have to explain it. And in fact, Allah in the Quran says, in Surah An-Nahl, the 16th Surah, verse 44, "We have sent down to you this reminder," dhikr, the word dhikr again, "so that you may explain it to mankind." Okay, so by reason and also by the Quran, we know the Prophet would have explained the Quran. Allah also said in the Quran that Allah sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to teach the people the book and the wisdom. To teach. Who would he teach? Well, obviously he didn't teach me and you because we weren't living at that time. He taught those companions, right? Around him. We find that these companions, like Ibn Mas'ud, Ibn Abbas and others, have taken six verses in the Quran, six separate verses in the Quran, and have said it means music. It's a reference to music. You see what I'm saying? Six different verses in the Quran. And that in itself is a proof, should be sufficient. Like for instance, one verse says where Allah says to Satan to set people astray by his voice. By his voice. Some of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said his voice means by music and any false talk, any false speech, like calling people to the cross, Tijaniism, any false speech, but they said music and false speech. Well, hadith al-Baqir. You see what I'm saying? So they said music. They stuck it out. To set people straight by music. This is the meaning of this thing. Because how can Satan set people straight by his voice? What, do we hear Satan speaking to us? No, no. What does it mean? It means every false speech and music, as the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained. Likewise, there's a verse that says, of mankind who buy lahu al-hadith, who buy that type of speech which makes people foolish, you know, foolish speech. Ibn Mas'ud, the Prophet's companion, swore by Allah three times that it's music. You see what I'm saying? So these are just two of the six examples that there are in the Quran. Likewise, if we take this next step, we find the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his narrations forbade people from obtaining musical instruments. And he forbade the instruments because the Arabs, just like any other people, would have music instruments, something unique to Americans or something like that. He forbade the lute, or al-oud, which is the guitar in today, the string instrument. He forbade the flutes, which enter into it any sort of wind into instruments. He forbade the tambourine, which any sort of cymbals and something, and drums and so forth, percussion instruments. So he forbade the types of instruments which were available at his time. You see what I'm saying? And he forbade it. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also one time was walking in the streets of Mecca with Ibn Mas'ud, and there were some Arab pagans playing music, and the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put his fingers in his ear to show the people that this is something that you don't want to enter into your ears. If it was, I mean, can you imagine now, right, if we were to see a person in front of us who was naked, a woman or something like that, wouldn't we turn our eyes away? Right? Because we know it's forbidden for us to look at that. So therefore, if there is something for us forbidden to enter through our ears, how would we stop it? We wouldn't turn our face away. We still would hear. We'd put our fingers in our ears, right? So this shows the Prophet ﷺ hated this action. Likewise, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ used to forbid the people to make music and so forth. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith which is mentioned in Bukhari and in Abu Dawud, that the Prophet ﷺ said, there will come before the Day of Judgment groups of my nation who will make lawful for themselves having illicit sex, wearing of silk for the men's, drinking of wine and liquor, and having musical instruments, al-ma'azif. You go to any bar tonight, and we shouldn't go, but I'm just saying it out, just in a state, and you will find Muslims there. These are from the groups who have made themselves liquor for themselves lawful. And likewise, you will find in the city groups of Muslims who listen to music. This hadith applies to them. Whether they accept it or not, that's a different point. But these are clear words. Also, we look at the scholars of Islam. The scholars of Islam, throughout the history, whenever they used to see people playing musical instruments, they used to break it. Abu Yusuf, one of the great and the first judge in the city of Baghdad, father, and one of the major students of Abu Hanifa, said that the only time it is for you permissible to enter into a house of a Muslim without his permission is when you hear music to go and break that instrument. You see how the Muslims understood? This is in the second or third generation. So now, for instance, now, if we were in an Islamic country, it is forbidden for me to enter into somebody's house without his permission. I'll come to you in a second, brother. But if I heard music, I have a right to go in there, break that house, and break that instrument. Now, of course, that's not necessarily here in the United States. We don't live in an Islamic country, and you might cause more evil than good by doing that. But if we were in an Islamic state, and we were students of knowledge, or we were scholars, or we were judges, or people of authority, we have that right. You don't have to knock on the advanced door and say, I need, you know, permission to, because you just put an end to that, you see. So these are just some of the proofs, you know, which gather. Now, the people who listen to music are two types. Those people who listen to music for entertainment purposes in themselves, like, you know, they listen to Prince, or Michael Jackson, or Tina Turner, or Madonna, or whoever. This is for entertainment, you know what I'm saying? And whoever has any common sense and listens to what these people are saying to you, they're calling to things which do not agree with the Quran. And they're calling you to have sex with another, I mean, person, you know what I'm saying, outside the bonds of marriage. They're calling you to disobey your parents. They're calling you to all forms of filth and of the society. Other people, groups of people, like the Sufis, they listen to music and say, because we want to draw ourselves closer to Allah. They play the little drum. They do their little dance instead of making salah. Or they read Quran like people read, sing music, like in the Islamic Center on Friday. On the Islamic Center on Friday, when they gather before Salat al-Jumu'ah, whoever's prayed there has witnessed that. The reader, reciter, will read Quran as a person is doing a musical presentation, not according to the rules of Tajweed. And I think the brothers have learned the rules of Tajweed from Brother Abdul-Qadir. He's taught us in this message some of the rules of Tajweed. He's all fair. So they read it in that sort of sense. This also is forbidden. And the scholars have, you know, spoken very clearly about beating people who do this. You know, they used to beat people who used to do this when the Muslims had some sort of, you know, care and some sort of strength in their faith, you know, about their religion. So even to take the words of Allah and to play with it. In fact, Ibn Umar, one of the Prophet's companions, the son of the second caliph, one of the Prophet's companions, when he heard a man came to him and said to him, I love you for the sake of Allah. The Prophet said, if somebody says to you, I love you for the sake of Allah, say, I love you for him who you loved me for. Return the same statement to them. This man came to Ibn Umar and said, I love you for the sake of Allah. Ibn Umar said, I hate you for the sake of Allah. The man was shocked. And, you know, hearing this from the Prophet's companion, I mean, would break a man, right? I mean, if somebody just came to you and said hi, and you said, get out of my face, I mean, you wouldn't like it. How about to say, I hate you for the sake of Allah, and he was one of the Prophet's companions. The man said, why? He said, because you do two things. First of all, you make money off your adhan. You know, people pay. And the second of all, you make adhan outside of the, you make your voice up and down and, you know, stretch those letters out. So when they make adhan, they say, Allah, like this, Akbar, as you hear, like on the cassettes and so forth. This is not how you're supposed to make adhan. This is playing with the adhan. You see what I'm saying? Even though people think now this is how the religion of Islam is, because we've gone far from the Sunnah and all these innovations have increased into it. But if you go to the desert in Arabia and those places where these innovations have not appeared, you hear them make adhan, they don't make adhan like this. And Brother Idris can be a witness to that. So that's one example, okay? Ibn Mas'ud, the Prophet's companion, said that music places in the heart hypocrisy, just like water, when you place it on a plant, makes that plant grow. And he said that in the heart, you can never have music and the Quran, either this or that. Because the scholars have described music as being the Quran of Satan. This is the voice of Satan. I mean, think about it, brothers, right? If we read the Quran, Allah says, you know, Allah has forbidden us from doing al-fawahish, zina, that which is apparent of it and that which is hidden, right? I mean, Allah says this in the Quran. When you read these verses, you understand we have to keep ourselves away from the sect outside of the bonds of marriage, very far away. And the Prophet ﷺ said, verily, the eyes make zina by looking, and the hand makes zina by touching, and so forth. Then he says in the hadith, the private parts either confirm or... So this is what Islam is trying to teach. We have to try to keep ourselves far. We have to always struggle with ourselves not to look at women, not to touch women, and so forth. Much less, of course, much greater than... greater forbidden to actually have sex outside the bonds of marriage. And these people, what are they calling us to? They're describing for us a woman's body. They're describing for us how to have sex with her or how much he loves her and so forth. He's not talking about his mother and his wife. They're talking about, you know, and so this is very clear, I mean, how it goes against the Quran, you know.
What about those who sell music?
Selling music, of course, is forbidden. Now, if I was now, let's take it like now, if I was now to stand outside in front of the church and sell crosses to the people, what would you say? You say this man is the greatest hypocrite there must be. Here he comes to the masjid and warns the people that on Sunday don't go to the church and make shirk, and then I assist them by giving them their idol. So if we believe music is haram, we should stop ourselves from selling music. Just like if we believe that khamr is haram, we can't go sell beer at the baseball game or something like that. I mean, it's just, you know, very clear that you cannot... I mean, you know, part of stopping the evil is to also cut out the way leading to that evil. Nah, brother, I know you.
Well, you were saying about the music with a negative perspective.
Yeah.
How about the positive perspective of music?
Hey, give me one positive perspective.
Like some rappers just rap about the positive things, about staying out of jail, and some people rap about Islam, and about a lot of positive things happening in society.
Sure. You know what Allah in the Quran says? Okay, those rappers are like poets, right?
Yes.
So, you know what Allah in the Quran says in the 26th surah about the poets? We can read the Quran and read it. They say what they don't do. وَالشُعَرَىٰ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ. And the people who follow these poets, or what we call them today, the rappers, are the people who are astray. They say what they don't do. Except for those who believe and do righteous action. So there are some poets who believe and do righteous action. And they'll tell us poetry to obey the Prophet Muhammad. They'll tell us poetry to worship Allah and follow the Sunnah. And those brothers who read Arabic, like Brother Idris and Brother Abdul Qadir, when they read the books of Arabic, they find sometimes poetry saying to us about Jannah and how nice it is and so forth, and encourage us to do good deeds, or about jihad and fighting and being strong in one's faith, you see. But these poets, as Allah has said in the Quran, because in the Arabia they used to have poets, you know, they had big rappers in those days, you see. And more, this was the only thing, you see, the people in Arabia, brother, they couldn't write and read. So the only way they could talk is by poetry. Allah in the Quran says that the people who follow these poets are the people who are astray, and they say what they don't do. And that's why these rappers, even though they come, they say no to drugs, stay out of jail, you'll find that within a year or two, they're the one who's being busted, right? For this and that and so forth.
But there's Muslims, I'm not saying like, you say that Muslims believe Allah, but next year sometimes they do the same thing, like falling in drugs, stuff, something like that.
Yeah. So these are how the poets are, you know? They preach. They say something, but they don't do it, as Allah says in the Quran. Except for those who believe and do righteous acts. Now, if you find a poet, brother, right, who is going to tell you to obey Allah and His Messenger, that's fine. But if you tell your poet for you to tell you that, a rapper to tell you something that, which is not correct, you know what I'm saying, or to say to you that, you know, Islam, not the true Islam, a false Islam, that's no good in that, even if he calls himself a Muslim. Another thing, brother, is that how is he giving you this poetry? We know the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbade us to use the drums for men. Drums can be used for women. You know what I'm saying? We're men. So if you find him having some sort of percussion beat, or you find him using those records, they scratch it back and forth. I don't know what they call, you know, what they call that. But, you know, that sort of sound, you know what I'm saying? Or he's got a guitar or some sort of horn, and whatever they use, their mode of it. Well, then therefore, even if his message is good, he's still doing it in a wrong way. So this rapper would have to change his way of preaching his message, if he was truthful, but I don't believe they're truthful, though. That's right.
They have been on radio and television also.
So, I mean, they're very evil. We have to be very careful for them. They have their own ways.
What about the cases where you can, like, play the duff or whatever?
Right. I mean, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when did he permit this? He permitted duff. And I also want to make it very clear. No, not the war thing. The war thing. What did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do? When the Prophet got married, there were little girls who didn't reach the age of menstruation. Okay, there were little girls. And what did they used to say in Medina? Ataynakum, ataynakum, fahayyuna nuhayyikum. We have come, greet us and we'll greet you. What, I mean, if you think about that, how did that come
to be?
That's what they were singing. In the hadith it's mentioned, ataynakum, ataynakum, fahayyuna nuhayyikum. We have come. These are little girls. Greet us and we'll greet you. I mean, if a little girl now came to one of us and said to us, like a nursery, if a little girl now came to us and said to this, we have come, greet us and we'll greet you. I mean, would we consider this to be anything like what Paula Abdul or Madonna is saying? I mean, how can one compare, you know, that and that? You know what I'm saying? Also, what did the Prophet say when he was digging the trench with the companions? What was they used to say? They said, no, that's something different. They said, that's a different one. That's, they said, yeah, and then Al-Khandaq, what was the thing they said? Farham al-Ansar al-Muhajira. Allahumma la aisha illa aisha al-akhira. Oh Allah, there is no life except for the life of the hereafter. Farham al-Ansar wal-Muhajira. Show mercy to the Ansar, people of Medina, and the Muhajir, the immigrants. I mean, how can one compare that with what these people are doing? And what they were doing is they were trying to do work. They were just trying to, you know, do it in a way,
like
with, just to try to, you know, keep it up, because they had, Arabia was going to attack them. As the hadith said, that the Arabs, all the Arab tribes came to attack them from a single bow. Because they had all come to make war against them. They had to build this trench to defend themselves. Nah, brother.
So just to summarize, in occasions like a wedding where the women are present, and a wedding where the men are present, and like an Eid al-Fitr,
yeah.
What things are you allowed to recite for the women? What things are allowed to recite for the
First
men?
Of all,
what instruments are there any out there?
The women have to be, who are singing, have not to reach the age of puberty, because in the instance they were little girls. That's one thing. Second of all, in that situation, even when they were little girls in the house of Aisha, as mentioned Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ turned his back towards them. I mean, imagine these were little girls, and the Prophet ﷺ turned his back towards them. So he wasn't staring at them. You see what I'm saying? That's another point. Third thing, when Abu Bakr came in and started to shout at Aisha, his daughter, the Prophet's wife, and said, "Horns of the horns of Satan that house the Messenger of Allah," what did the Prophet ﷺ say? "Leave them alone. Every people have an aid, and this is our aid." The Prophet ﷺ didn't say to Abu Bakr, "These aren't horns of Satan." But the Prophet ﷺ meant that in this case, it was okay, because the intent of it was not going to lead people astray. Little girls were singing about what their fathers did in a battle of chivalry and courage before Islam. Yeah, it's completely different, you know what I'm saying? And so forth. And it wasn't leading to... But the Prophet didn't... I mean, so this is what it's allowed, okay? And so these things are... Yes, brother.
What about the Muslim rebels that play jazz? They
Yeah, because the Prophet said this is the horns of Satan. They're using the instruments of Satan, even though they're Muslims. They don't know. They should repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave that.
I wasn't finished.
Oh, okay.
TV and radio haram too.
TV and radio, if it's used for haram things, or haram. It depends what you're watching and listening to.
Yeah.
That's what it is. Yeah. If it's Quran on the radio, there's no problem.
I was just
going
to say, just to add to what you
said
about the effects of music. If you want to even look, say, for example, at the people who benefit from music, from the just from the economic aspect, they're basically people whom are non-Muslim. They're basically people who actually occupy like some of the worst creations, basically Jews and Christians. Okay? And they are the ones who benefit from any kind of monetary benefits that come from the music industry. Okay, they're either Jews, Christians, homosexuals, people like this. I mean, people whom one would not even wish to be associated with. And these are generally the people who are in the hierarchy of the music industry itself. And not only that, if you look, for example, at some of the greatest musicians and singers and so forth, look at the way in which they die. They generally die of drug overdoses. You know, you had this guy, Sam Cooke, who died years ago. He was a man who died with his girlfriend, and the guy was married. Okay. You have a guy like Jim Morrison. This guy died of drug overdose. A guy like Jimi Hendrix, who died on his own vomit. A guy like, the list goes on and on and on. So this, people should really take heed in respect of not only the way in which some of these people die, but also the people, let's say, who are in charge of them for the music industry. Because if you compare, for example, the way in which some of these people, who not only occupy the worst of creation, the way in which they die, just compare it in the way of those who struggle and for the benefit of Islam, okay, and how they give forth their life, their money, and their welfare in order to see that Islam survives. And just compare their lifestyle with those of these individuals. Okay, you'll see it's like night and day. All
right. Jimi Hendrix.
Before your time.
He died years ago.
Liberace,
but I'm just saying that Liberace guy dies of AIDS. You know, I mean, like I said, the list goes on and on and on. So,
we can have a lot of testimonies in here about what happens with music. I certainly could, because that used to be my business. And there's several brothers here who were involved in that. And heavily. That was their way. That was the way they made their living. So, if you want to talk to them, you can pull them aside anytime. You know, as far as a practical way of seeing how things affect. I mean, even now, I'll testify to the sin of stopping something catching my ear, something from the past. Listening for a few minutes, and then start to bring back memories. Yeah, I remember when that happened, and so on, so on, so on. Shut the thing off. A'udhu billah, astaghfirullah, shut it off. Then I'm in the house, I'm humming the same thing. It's going through my head. Why is that stupid thing coming in my head? See? So to me, it's like a testimony. It just illustrates to me just that small example how, you know, he says it's the voice of Shaitan. You can't hold that in the Quran at the same time, because you're trying to, you know, you've got all of that in there and it's just competing. And the nature of music is that it's very easy to memorize, to take on, fall into. It's just like you don't drink alcohol, but you can't sell it, or you don't
eat pork and you sell it.
You see? It would be the same contradiction.
And it
Right. We don't have the attitude that the Jew has. That it's okay to treat, to do something for the Jew. All right, that was haram for the Jew, so that means for the Gentile to do anything. You see? Everything that is haram, that Allah says haram, is haram for mankind. There are those who believe and those who disbelieve. So we don't give things that are haram or help people to continue to be astray. We're supposed to be leading them to guidance.
And just kind of as part of the benefits, like from rapping and, folklore songs and stuff like that, any benefits you can get from these kinds of things where... You know, by the way, there's a lot of intermingling of males and females, and usually a lot of excitement and drinking and stuff like that. all the benefits you can get from this kind of messages, you can definitely get them from the reading the Quran, from reading the Sunnah, and
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلال في النار. Brothers and sisters, continuing in the book with our brother Idris has chosen to be taught and studied in these classes, which is Al-Thalathatu Usul fi Tawheed. The scholar mentioned, as we have been talking the last 3 or 4 weeks, that every single Muslim and Muslima, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلال في النار. Brothers and sisters, continuing in the book which our brother Idris has chosen to be taught and studied in these classes, which is Al-Thalathatu Usul fi Tawheed, the scholar mentioned, as we have been talking the last 3 or 4 weeks, that every single Muslim and Muslima, every single Muslim, male and female, must know 3 points and act upon them. Those 3 points are that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, and He has not left us without purpose, but rather He has sent to us a messenger, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever obeys the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will enter paradise, and whoever disobeys the Prophet will enter into the hellfire. This point is derived not from one verse in the Quran, but from over 40 passages in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the obedience of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine, Allah has expressed this point, has mentioned in 40 passages in the Quran that we must obey, that we must follow. He has warned against those who disobey, who disbelieve in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this point was explained by Brother Idris about 4 weeks ago. This point is also derived from Allah's name, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, which we've all memorized, because we all, inshallah ta'ala, have memorized Surah Al-Fatiha. And I'd like you to consider this point. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described Himself as Ar-Rahman. And the Rahman means the merciful. It refers to His attribute as Him possessing mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described Himself as Ar-Rahim, which means the one who shows mercy to the creation. So the difference between the two names is Ar-Rahman is a name which describes Allah Himself being merciful, and the Rahim describes His action of showing mercy to the creation. All the translations which you find, almost without exception, except for maybe one translation of the Quran, has mistranslated these two names. Because the authors, or the translators, when they've tried to understand these two names of Allah, have failed to understand this distinction. So when we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, we say that Allah is the merciful, meaning that He's described with mercy Himself, and the Rahim is the one who shows mercy to the creation. Now let us consider this point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is something so great which He shows the creation that none of us can completely describe it. If we were now to take the most intelligent, the most wise of mankind and ask them to write, to describe in as many volumes as they want how Allah's mercy is shown in the world, they would be unable to. Because Allah's mercy is beyond comprehension. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, if you attempt or if you try to count the blessings of Allah, you will not be able to enumerate them. Those are the blessings that He has shown just to one individual. How about to all of mankind? How about to all of the creation? So Allah's mercy is so great. And all of us have sensed Allah's mercy to us in one time or another. If Allah's mercy, which we see, and how He disposes it to the animals, to human beings, to the believers amongst the human beings and the disbelievers, it then therefore follows from Allah's mercy that if He was to create mankind, He would not leave mankind without guidance. For Allah is the most merciful. He was to provide for all our bodily needs. He has created us in the best of form. He provides our sustenance. He gives us life and death. He gives us shelter. In fact, Allah says that He is the one who has made the sun and the moon and the earth and all the things to your disposal, for mankind's disposal. Would then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leave mankind without any guidance? Leave mankind then without commanding them or prohibiting them, showing them what they're supposed to do or not? That is impossible. So therefore we know that Allah must send a prophet as part of His name being Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Also because He is Al-Hakim, the most wise. And it does not fit with Allah's wisdom that He is the all-wise to leave mankind without a messenger. And if you can understand this argument which I just explained to you, this is a very good proof against those who deny prophecy and deny the prophets completely. Now I'm not talking about those people who believe in some prophets and disbelieve in others, like the Christians and the Jews. The Jews believe in Moses and the other prophets, but they disbelieve in Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus the son of Mary, and they disbelieve in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Christians believe in the prophets which were sent to Bani Israel and believe in Isa ibn Maryam, but they disbelieve in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Muslims, we believe in all the prophets. We make no distinction between any of them in the sense that we believe them in all of them. However, we know the best of them is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We follow his Sharia because his law has abrogated the other law. But the point here is there are some of mankind who don't believe in prophecy whatsoever. They neither have a book which they follow, nor they have a prophet which they follow. Like the Arabs were when the Prophet Muhammad was sent to them. And likewise now, one-fourth of the world, the Chinese, don't have a prophet or a book. And likewise the Indians, the Hindus, they neither have a prophet or a book. And likewise the Japanese have neither a prophet or a book. And the animists in Africa, and those people in the jungles and the Amazon and so forth, neither have a prophet or a book. And likewise, in the countries, like the Christian lands and the Muslim lands, you find people who are atheists, or who you have some sort of doubt concerning the validity or the truthfulness of revelation. These people, if you're to talk to them, you must first prove to them, why is there a need for a prophet? And this is the argument, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. We sense His mercy. And it does not fit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala befit Allah, who is the most wise, who has created everything in a perfect form and shown His mercy to them and then leaves them without some sort of guide. This guide is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the first point the scholar wanted to explain and show to us, which Brother Idris explained 3 or 4 weeks ago, was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create us in vain, did not create us without commanding us or prohibiting us, but sent to us a messenger. Now, whoever obeys this messenger will go to paradise. Whoever disobeys this messenger will go to the hellfire. And the people in the obedience of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are degrees. There are those people who attempt to obey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every issue. Whether some people might consider it to be small, or whether people consider it to be important. And there are other people who could care less. So people are in degrees. The second point was that the scholar mentioned that whoever obeys the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, well, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with a message. He didn't just come and say, okay, you have to believe in me and that's it. No more. No, he said, you have to believe to me, and he came with a message. This message is embodied in the Quran and in the wisdom, which is the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. The main issue of this message is that we should worship Allah alone and worship none other. And again, mankind, concerning this principle, are many groups. Tomorrow morning, the Christians will not worship Allah. They will worship Allah and somebody with Allah. When they finish their prayer down the street tomorrow, or across the street and so forth, in their churches around Washington, D.C., they will invoke the creator of the heavens and the earth, and they'll say, we ask you in the name of Jesus. They associate somebody with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Catholics amongst them might invoke the saints. They say, we believe in the communion of all the saints, or something to this meaning. This is associating others in the worship of Allah. And likewise, if we were now to travel around the lands of the earth, if we were to go to, these are the Christians we mentioned, if we were to go to Africa, and we find the animists, they will invoke those spirits, or their ancestral forefathers, or whoever they want to worship. And likewise in India, we find the Hindus and the Buddhists worship whatever they worship. And the Chinese and the Japanese worship these spirits and their ancestors. The point is that mankind has set up partners with Allah in their worship. And likewise amongst those who claim to be Muslims, although they're not really Muslims, like amongst the sects of the Shia and the Sufis, who venerate and worship dead men in their graves, claiming that these are saints, they call them by the term awliya, or that these are among the imams, the 12, as they consider the 12 infallible imams, and they will then petition them and ask them to send their prayers up to Allah, just like the Christians do with Isa and Maryam. There's no difference. The second point the scholar wanted to point out was that after obedience to the Prophet ﷺ, in general, we should know that Allah sent Muhammad ﷺ with the worship of Allah alone. And we must worship Allah alone. And this is the purpose of our creation. Allah in the Quran says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I have not created jinns nor mankind except to worship Him. Our purpose here is to worship Allah. And that is why we were put on this earth. And this is why Allah has sent the messengers. And this is why Allah has sent the books. And based upon these two points, people will go to hell or to heaven in the Day of Judgment. Because there's no third place. There's no middle ground you can be in. Either you're going to be sent to hell or to paradise. Allah in the Quran says, and the day when I will call out to them and say, where are my partners which you used to ascribe to me? This is the point about worshipping Allah alone. Those partners that you used to claim who would take your prayers and bring them up to me. And the second question, if you look in the Quran, Allah will ask mankind, on the day when I call out to them and say, how did you respond to the messenger? Allah sent from us men from us, from mankind. How did we respond to them? Did we respond to them in obedience or disobedience? So these are the two principles, and this is the meaning of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah in general, the details of which a man must obtain by studying the Quran and Sunnah and understanding the Quran and Sunnah as the Prophet ﷺ explained to us. But now comes the third point, which I explained a little bit last week and I want to continue this week, was that the scholar said that whoever obeys the Messenger and worships Allah alone, he has no right to befriend those who go against Allah and His Messenger, meaning those who worship other than Allah or disobey the Messenger Muhammad ﷺ, even if they are his closest relatives. And I mentioned last week that there are 20 proofs in the Quran, at least 20 proofs in the Quran, concerning this principle. And I'm going to read some of them very quickly, just the English translation of it, just to speed up. Allah in the Quran says, as I mentioned last week, He says, never will the Jews nor the Christians be pleased with you, O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, till you follow their religion. Say, verily the guidance of Allah, meaning the religion of Islam, that is the only guidance. And if you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, follow their desires, meaning the Jews and Christians' desires, after what you have received of knowledge, then you will find neither protector nor helper against Allah. And I mentioned last week that consider this verse and reflect upon it for a few moments. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's saying the Jews and Christians will never be pleased with you until you follow their religion. Who is the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? First of all, in terms of his manners, he's the best of the creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in one verse of Quran, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Indeed, you are upon a very high or excellent moral standard. So, we know just from human behavior that when you find a person of good manners, you like to befriend him, because you know no evil will come from his direction. So if the Prophet Muhammad has been by the creator of mankind and said you're of a high moral excellence, and yet he's still saying the Jews and Christians will never be pleased with you until you follow their religion, then how much so more will the Jews and Christians never be pleased with us? And we don't have that high moral character which the Prophet Muhammad had possessed. Likewise, you know that the Prophet Muhammad was the most beautifulest of the creation. I mean, in his physical appearance, he was a very handsome, in fact, the most beautifulest of men. He neither was too tall nor too short. He neither was too thin or too heavy set. In fact, his face used to shine. The companions used to say, we used to look at the Prophet's face, and then we used to look at the moon when it was full, and we would not know which would be shining more. And they would say, indeed, the Prophet's face would be shining more. And when he spoke, life used to come from his mouth, because he used to only say the truth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a man of such beautiful physical appearance, and of such high moral character, still the Jews and Christians will not be pleased with him until he follows the religion. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the Prophet Muhammad, saying, say to mankind, or to the Jews and Christians in particular, verily the guidance of Allah is the only guidance. Meaning when Allah has sent down the Quran and the Sunnah, is the only guidance. There is no other guidance besides that. Because the previous books have been changed by their people. And if you, O Muhammad ﷺ, follow their desires, the Jews and the Christians, what they want you to do, and Allah calls it desire, because it's not based upon knowledge, it's just something that they want to do. After you have received knowledge, then you would find neither protector nor helper against to protect you against Allah on the Day of Judgment, meaning. So imagine this verse. It's a stern warning to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, that if he was to take one step to make some sort of compromise between him and the Jews and the Christians, he would neither have a protector nor helper against Allah on the Day of Judgment. Then how about us, when we might make many compromises in our religion with the Jews and the Christians? What will be our position on the Day of Judgment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse in Surah Al-Imran, let not the believers take for friends disbelievers instead of the believers. And whoever does that will never be helped by Allah in any way. And you can only take the disbelievers as friends if you're obliged to defend yourself from them. For instance, and this verse means specifically for one thing, that if a kafir, if a mushrik, was to come to you and say, disbelieve in the Prophet, otherwise I'll kill you, you can then say, I disbelieve in the Prophet. And that's why the Salaf, like Ibn Abbas, said that a suqya is only in the case of threat of death. Only when you fear that the Christian or the Jew or idol worshiper or animist or Buddhist or Hindu is going to kill you if you don't come back from your religion, then you can just say that by your tongue just to protect yourself. And this is what this verse is talking about. But if you're afraid, for instance, that you're going to lose your job, or that you'll be disliked by somebody, or he's going to beat you, or he's going to put you in jail, you have no right to do something of disbelief to please the Jews and Christians. You will be held responsible. This is not compulsion, this case. And I'll take one other verse. Allah in the Quran also says, O you who believe, take not the Jews and the Christians as friends. They are but friends to one another. And he amongst you who takes them as friends, then surely he is one of them. Verily Allah guides not the unjust people. So here's another verse, warning the believers from taking the Jews and Christians as friends, as protectors. Now, the point is that we've understood now that we're not supposed to take these people as our friends and as our protectors. Some people who understand this principle think it only applies to countries. And when they read these verses, they say, this must apply just to countries, for instance. If we find some Muslim country, befriend some Christian country, they say, see, this verse applies to them. They've taken these Christians and Jews as their protectors. But these verses are much more general and much more embracing and all-encompassing than just to apply upon countries or tribes or nations. Indeed, it starts, the issue of befriending and hating starts in the heart. In the heart. And it's applicable for people, whether they're individuals or nations. And let me explain what I mean. We all know that people are motivated to do things by certain principles or certain examples which they take. I mean, for instance, now, when you come to this message, you're motivated to this message. You don't just come to the message just because you're going to come. There's some sort of reason which motivates you from coming to this message. And likewise, when you do whatever you do, there's a motivation for that. So these verses are to cut the motivation for befriending the Christians and the Jews. And so everybody has to look in his heart and see, does he try to emulate these Christians and Jews? What is the example which he is trying to look after, which he's trying to copy? Is he trying to copy some sort of businessman that he sees and he feels, well, I want to be like that guy. I see him, you know, driving this nice car and carrying that briefcase, and I wish to be like him. So then he tries to emulate this man's character in the way he conducts his business and his trade. Does he try to emulate some sort of singer among the Christians and Jews? And he says, oh, this is a really, whatever the term they might use, you know, hip singer or bad singer or whatever, you know. And I want to try to emulate his style. So you find that person not just playing that music and listening to it, he also picks up some of that man's characteristics and tries to talk in the same way and look in the same way as that person. Does he try to emulate some sort of sports star or some sort of comedian or some sort of social leader? So you find that that man has in his house a picture of that social leader on his wall, or maybe on his desk he has one of his statements. Who is he trying to emulate and follow? The believers have been warned not to emulate the Jews and the Christians completely. Whether that Jewish and Christian man is from our people, whether he is a leader amongst them, whether he is a fool amongst them, whether he's a singer amongst them, whatever. We are to cut any sort of love and emulation of these people. Because our heart should be turned to emulating the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and emulating the Prophet's companions, who are a fine example for us about how to emulate the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is what the scholar wanted to explain in this third point. That if you have now agreed by your tongue that you are to obey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you've also agreed by your tongue that you're to worship Allah alone, then you have to cut yourself off with those people who don't accept these two principles. Whoever these people might be, there is no way you can be those people. And that's why Allah in a verse in the Quran says, and whoever befriends them from you is from them. So whoever befriends the Jews and the Christians is from them. And on the Day of Judgment, he will be raised with them. He won't be raised in the nation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he'll be raised with those Jews and Christians who he emulated, who he loved, who he took as example to follow. And if you understand this verse, you then clearly understand that a Muslim can never be part of these social reform movements that mix Muslims and non-Muslims. That's impossible. Because his faith in Allah and his messenger necessitates that he hates those people. So if he hates those people because they believe not in Allah and his messenger, how could he then be marching in the same demonstration with them? Or joining the same political party with them? Or, you know, doing whatever might bring those people together? And that's the point of this lecture. Also, among those people, as I mentioned yesterday in the khutbah, after my khutbah, and other brothers have mentioned at other occasions, that in this nation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are 73 groups. 72 will go to hell, and only one will make it to paradise. Only one will make it to paradise. So one's love for the sake of Allah also necessitates that you love only those people who follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sunnah as it's supposed to be. And that you must hate, therefore, those astray sects of the Muslims. Those astray groups of the Muslims. You have nothing to do with them. because they really, even though they might claim they believe in Allah and Messenger, when it comes to the practical, practically looking at their affair, they do not believe in Allah and His Messenger, but rather they have set up other people who they follow and other objects of worship, you know, which they set up as opposed to Allah and His Messenger. And this is the meaning of Islam. And that's why the Prophet said in the hadith, listen to this hadith very carefully, مَنْ أَحَبَّ لِلَّهِ وَأَبْغَضَ لِلَّهِ وَأَعْطَى لِلَّهِ وَمَنَعَ لِلَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Prophet said in the hadith, whoever loves for the sake of Allah, if you love somebody, you don't love him because you're going to gain wealth from him, because he's of the same skin color as you, because he's of the same tribe as you, because he lives in the same street with you, because you grew up with him, because he's a person of influence, but you love him for the sake of Allah. Because this man is standing up on the Quran and Sunnah. And then the Prophet said, whoever hates, he hates for the sake of Allah. So when you hate this individual, you hate him because he's disobedient to Allah. You hate him because he puts a cross in front of him which he prays to. And he doesn't pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facing the Kaaba. You hate him because he disbelieves in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You hate him because he innovates in the religion of the Messenger of Allah. So whoever loves for the sake of Allah and hates for the sake of Allah and then gives for the sake of Allah. If you're to give something, whether it means your affection, whether it means something tangible like money or something intangible like affection, your allegiance, or whatever it may be, you do it for the sake of Allah. And also if you are to prevent something, you do not give, whether it's something tangible or intangible, you prevent it, you hold it back for the sake of Allah. Whoever does these four things has completed faith. Has completed faith. And we know faith is over 70 branches, so people in this are degrees. And depending upon which level they're in, depends on how high they will be in paradise, or if they're very weak in this principle, they might be punished in the hellfire in the grave. May Allah protect us from that. So that in summary is the third principle. And I apologize, I have to make it short because my health is not so good today. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. If there are any questions, I'll be willing to entertain them. That's all.
Got it.
All right, if I
got
it.
All the other who advocated by that was the key, you know, I just want to explain to you that I, you know, go back on a lot of times I was just our revelation to the advocate because we forgot and so we chose to do something better or similar. Notice thou not the law and power of all things 106. I go back.
Play it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in verse 106, ما ننسخ من آية أو ننسيها نأتي بخير منها أو مثلها ألم تعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير. Now, this verse should be understood in two aspects. One aspect is that the Jews, their argument for not following Isa ibn Maryam, and also for their not following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that they believe that God cannot, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot abrogate His law. They say, this is their argument, that if Allah was to legislate something, then He should not be, He will not abrogate it afterwards. Because this means that he must have made a mistake the first time and Allah is above fault. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to refute this erroneous belief of the Jews. So he revealed this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, which basically, Surah Al-Baqarah talks about the Jews. If you want to know how the Jews are and how their character is, read Surah Al-Baqarah. If you want to know how the Christians are and their character, read Surah Al-Imran. Allah has described in those two surahs what more than what a man can seek and try to know about those two groups. So the point is that the Jews feel that if Allah sent a law, meaning the law of Moses in the Torah, He's not going to abrogate it. So Allah wanted to clarify to them that He does not send down a single verse. And if He was to abrogate it, except that He would abrogate it with something better. And Allah explains in other verses of the Quran that the Torah, when it was revealed to the Jews, it was made harsh upon them because of their sins. Because they were sinful, they did not receive Moses in a very proper manner. Allah put some sort of shackles upon them. And that's why in the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, the dua of the believers, one of it is that do not place upon us the shackles which you have placed upon those before us, meaning the Jews. It was made very harsh for them. They couldn't eat certain types of meats and so forth. And they couldn't like transgress the Sabbath and so forth because of their sins, the law was made harsh upon them. The second group Allah tries to rebuke in this is the Arabian mushrikeen, the polytheists. Because the Arabs were very foolish people. They had no prophet before, so they had no basis in which to talk about these divine matters. And they used to make fun of the Muslims. They used to say, well, how is it that one time this is made permissible and then you make it forbidden, and so forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to explain to mankind and to the believers that He does not abrogate a verse or make it forgotten. What do you mean by make it forgotten? There are certain verses of the Quran which were part of the Quran but then were removed from the Quran by Allah's command. This is something I want you to understand. I mean, listen very carefully so there will be no misconception. When Allah revealed the Quran, He revealed certain verses which were then removed from the Quran by Allah's command. The Quran as it is now, it is as Allah intended it to be. As the Prophet Muhammad died, this is and the revelation ends, this is how the Quran is, and it's what we find amongst us. Before that, there were verses which were revealed and were then removed from the Quran completely. Aisha radiallahu anha says in a hadith that Surah Al-Hashr, if you look at Surah Al-Hashr, it's around some 50 or 60 verses. Used to be as long as Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Baqarah is over 275 verses. So imagine, about 130 verses of Surah Al-Hashr were removed. Likewise, Allah removed some verses from the book, but the ruling still remains. Like, there was a verse in the Quran that says, the married man and married woman who commit sex outside the bonds of marriage, while they're married, these people, stone them. This verse is no longer in the Quran. If you look for Surah Al-Fatiha, actually Surah Al-Nas, you'll never find this verse. But the ruling is still there in the Sunnah, that we stone the adulterer and the adulteress. So those are those which have been removed from the Quran. In fact, they're not recited, nor is the ruling still in the Quran. There are those verses which are, the recitation is no longer part of the Quran, but the...